that this will make it much, much easier for you to try to understand it as time goes on. As I've already said, this Wednesday evening at sundown, Passover will begin. And we've provided everybody with one of these Haggadahs. That means the telling. And it's kind of self-explanatory, and we're going to go through it as we go through the Seder. And in the middle of this Seder ceremony, we'll stop and have the meal. The ladies have provided a wonderful meal for everybody, and we hope you enjoy the meal, but we hope you understand the Passover and what it really means. And I know that you can't, you know, go out and tell people some of the things I do because they will get offended. I'm just going to be honest with you. You may have come to the realization this evening, this is the truth. I see it's the truth. I see it in Scripture. I see exactly what the Scriptures are saying. And I want to go out and tell everybody, be careful that you're not disappointed by it. Everybody's not pleased when you tell them something that even they need to hear it. But in this way, it's a very subtle way. It's a very good way of teaching people that are believers, because Passover is for believers. We put on the book. It's all about Jesus. That's what it's about. That's what Passover is about. It's about his death, burial, and resurrection. And so you can take these booklets, and that's what we want to show you now how to do. I didn't check, but I don't know if we got it back in time yet online. But before, we have got it online. We've got one of these. If you're watching in by Ustream tonight, or, you know, if you're listening in by Pow Talk, you can go to our website. You can download this free of charge. We don't charge anybody for anything that we do. You can download this, use it in your home to show how to do a Passover. You can become the leader of a Passover in your home. You invite people in. You remember the children of Israel, God told them if they were to take a lamb and they were to sacrifice that lamb, put the blood on the doorpost. And he said, now, if your family's too small for a lamb, have the lamb with your neighbors. Bring your neighbors over. Have Passover with them. That's what we do. We show people how to do it. This Wednesday evening, we'll have Passover in our home. I want you to study Leviticus chapter 23. It tells all seven feasts of the Lord. Not Jewish feasts, but feasts of the Lord. He starts out by talking about Sabbath. Then the first feast that he'll go into is the feast of Passover. As soon as he gets through that, he says, then... So remember, Passover is not a one-day event. You know, I've had people tell me, and I ask them, well, did you do Passover? Well, we had Passover at your building up there when you done it. That's not Passover. You're not doing it. That's not doing Passover. Passover is to be done in your home. Then for 1 week, 7 days, starting that evening, you'll eat unleavened bread. You say, well, I don't want to do that. That's what God asked us to do. God asked his son to go to the cross and die for you. That was tough too. But he done it. So he asked us to have unleavened bread for a week. In the middle part of that week, which this year is very unique, I want you to understand that. According to the feast days of the Lord, the feast of first fruits, resurrection day, that's when Yeshua really rose. Remember what Paul said the gospel was? The gospel was the death, Passover, the burial, feast of unleavened, Feast of First Fruits is the resurrection. And they're according to the Scriptures. The gospel is in the Passover. So as we go through this, this little book, if you'll open it up, begins with an introduction. I'm going to skip it for sake of time. You read that for yourself. But we're going to show you there, and what's in front of you on your tables, many of you have never seen this before, is what's called a Seder plate. And if you're looking at your book, shown above is the traditional assembly for the Seder plate, which includes a roasted shank bone of a lamb. It's representative of a shank bone of a lamb. That shank bone you see on your plate is not actually a lamb's forearm. It's shank bone. But it is representative of that. You don't have to get technical and do, you know, just by doing the outward thing. You can do outward things and your heart still be far away from God. But the shank bone there. Then you have the hard-boiled egg, which we do not use in our Seder, and I've already explained that. But you cannot buy a Seder plate that today does not have that on it because it's traditional. Number three is the bitter herbs cut into small pieces. Now, you can use grated fresh horseradish if you want to, but you can use other things. We use radishes. It's just something that's bitter. It's a vegetable.
This is horseradish, sauce.
Oh, and we do have horseradish sauce. I'm sorry, this is the first year, but we do have horseradish sauce for those who want to use that as a bitter herb. It's fine. Then we have a mixture in our cup there called Haroset. C-H-A-R-O-S-E-T. That's Haroset in Hebrew. It's a mixture of finely chopped apples, nuts, and cinnamon mixed with a little wine. Actually, it's grape juice. Number five is the carpus. Now, that's either parsley, celery, lettuce, onion, or potato. Any of those may be used as the vegetables. It's about vegetables. Other items on the Seder table, not yours. Well, you've got part of this. You've got matzahs. This is a matzah, piece of matzah bread, unleavened bread, okay? I have here as the leader, and what we'll be teaching you, is a matzah tosh. In this bag, matzah tosh, has three pieces of matzah. Okay, you'll learn a little bit more about this in a minute. Very, very important. You also have wine. It's grape juice. There's four glasses of wine or grape juice, each representing the four aspects of the Seder. You also have on your plate, Judy, if you'll hold these up as I bring them up, salt water for dipping the carpus. You'll have a little dish that's already got salt water prepared in front of you there. You'll also have a cup and place setting for Elijah. We have ours just right over here to the side. You do not actually have a place setting for Elijah, but that's an added tradition that we think is important to teach you about, okay? As you know, Elijah didn't come along for 1,500 years after the Passover was started, but it's very important. We also have a pillow. It's a symbol of freedom and relaxation. Exodus chapter 12, if you're reading along with me, is titled The Passover Preparation. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible says this, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. Now, as Passover draws near, the head of the house gives instruction to the entire household in preparation for the Seder. It's a time of seeking out leaven in the house. This leaven, called hametz in Hebrew, is leaven, represents pride and sin and must be removed. In a traditional Jewish home, this is what would happen. The children search with a candle and with a feather and a wooden spoon to ferret out any piece of leaven or hametz that might be that might defile the house and its occupants as well as the Seder. The leaven was taken outside the village and burned. We have these utensils up here. If anybody wants to come and look at them, the feather, the bag, the little pieces of matzah, leaven that might be laying around somewhere, or the children would come by. And this is a tradition in everybody's home. Now, remember, Passover's in the spring. They would carefully clean their houses. Did you ever wonder where the tradition of spring cleaning comes from? Right here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, know ye not that a little leaven or hametz leaveneth the whole lump? So before we begin this tonight, I want to ask you something. I've done some teaching, and some of it might have rattled some cages. And if I offend you again, I want to apologize. But if you've actually seen what the Scripture says and you're struggling over a choice, before we get into this, I want you to think about something. There's some rooms in our heart that might have some leaven, some sin in it. Now, you don't have to have a feather and a candle, but we've got a Holy Spirit that can illuminate that. He can light that up in your life. And you can get that out of your life now. If you're using this as a tool, it says, let us prepare for Passover by opening the rooms of our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate, seek out, and remove that which may be hametz or leaven in our lives. The next thing on the next page is the lighting of the candles. I do hope you're understanding that by doing these outward things, we're not accomplishing the command to keep Passover. These are symbols. You remember when Yeshua told Nicodemus, if you don't understand earthly things, how am I going to show you heavenly things? So we're using these candles as symbols of light. Now, Psalms 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" So as we light the festival lights and they're kindled, we ask God to bring forth His truth as a great light, that this Passover celebration may be filled with meaning. And though the first woman, Eve, was deceived and the light went out, it was by obedience of a woman, Mary, that light of the world was restored. Since it was by the seed of a woman that the light of the world was brought into the world, the woman of the house always lights the candles. It's a symbol. We're inviting Yeshua to Passover. "Lord, look, I'm doing what you told me to do. Come, join, be with us." You know, one of these days, the Lord's going to say to some people, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." How do you get to know somebody? You say, "Well, I work with them," but you don't know just a certain part of them. But if you invite them over to your house, you get to know them better, don't you? You get to know personal things about them. They come into your home, you go into their home. See, one day I'm looking for the Lord because I've invited Him into my home every Sabbath. I invite Him in every Passover. I invite Him to come and say, "Look, Lord, I'm doing what you asked me to do." When it comes that time, He's going to say, "Come on over to my house." And we'll stay there. The blessing over the candle is recited in the bottom of this page, and my wife will do this. Yeah. Light the candles and do it. Okay, as my wife's doing this, and before she says the blessing, would all the ladies take the matches there and light the candles that are on your tables? As the ladies are doing this, they're representing Mary bringing Yeshua into the world. While you're lighting, would you bless the candle?
"Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by His commandments, and in whose name we light these festival lights."
All right, I think they're just about done with all of that. And while they're finishing, if you go to the next page, it talks about the four cups that's sitting before you. Now, if you'll notice that my cup is the leader, I only have one, and I'll drink from it four times. Four cups are symbolic. This is a long-standing tradition. It was all traditions are not bad, by the way. All traditions that are following the Word of God, trying to symbolize for something for us, is not bad. But when traditions do away with the Word of God, then they're bad. But these traditions of the four cups is something that's very, very good. It'll teach you something. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see what I will do." And this is what He tells them in chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Let me just say this. The leader says the four cups of wine is an ancient tradition of Passover Seder. Each cup represents one of the four promises made to Israel concerning all their freedom from bondage. These promises are stated in chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Now, don't have all the verses written out, but I'm going to get the four promises to you, and we're all going to repeat them together. So, let's repeat the first one. "I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." One cup represents that promise. The second promise is, "I will free you from being slaves." Third promise, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." Fourth promise, "I will take you as my own people and I will be your God." That's what those four cups represent, and you'll see as we go through this the significance of it. This is for the leaders, and if you lead the Passover in your home, you follow this book. It says at Passover we drink from these cups four times. These promises are celebrated among God's people, both believing and unbelieving Jews and believing non-Jews. Let us remember the union between God and His people, both Jew and non-Jew. These four cups are, the first one's called the cup of sanctification. Remember at the Last Supper? That was a Passover, by the way. The Last Supper being a Passover, Yeshua shared the cup with His disciples. They were having four cups. If you'll read very carefully that account, you'll see that they drank from four cups. One of those cups, Yeshua said, He would not drink until He sat down in the kingdom, until we sat down in the kingdom with Him. Remember? All this is in the teaching. So, first cup is called the cup of sanctification. Second cup, the cup of judgment. The third cup, the cup of redemption. The fourth cup, the cup of praise or completion. Now, the disciples that night would have drank all four of those cups, but Yeshua did not drink that last cup. The Kiddush cup, the first one, is for the promise of Exodus 6:6 that says, I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, the word sanctification simply means one that is separated because of our faith in the Lamb of God, that's Yeshua, Jesus. We have been separated to a life of holiness and service to Him. Now, if you'll lift your first cup, the instructions here are lifting our cups together. We will bless the name of the Lord and all of His provisions. If you'll all say with me, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Now let us drink to the first cup of Passover. Something that's very important symbolically we are to do. If you remember, I told you that Passover is not a one-day event. It's a 50-day event. When the children of Israel made their way to Mount Sinai, it was Pentecost when the Lord came down and gave the commandments. The same day the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts chapter 2. But they were commanded to wash themselves, wash their clothes, submerge themselves. They were commanded to do that, to be clean. Now that's a symbolic understanding of something. Psalms 24 verse 3 and 4 says this, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Is that not our goal, to ascend to the hill of the Lord? And he says, who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so, we have on your place, settings, a bowl here of water for the symbolic washing of hands. And if you'll take that bowl, and it's a very intricate part, let me just read this. Hand washing is an intricate part of the Seder. It reminds us that as we approach God on His holy Mount Sinai, He commanded us to wash and make ourselves clean before Him. Yeshua exemplified His humility when He laid aside His garments and girded Himself with a towel and washed His disciples' feet. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. And He says in John chapter 13, verse 5, and then verse 12 and 14, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. It was symbolic. So we're going to wash our hands symbolically. Everybody on your plate has a drying towel, okay? If you would just dip your fingers in there, symbolically wash your hands. We're telling the Lord we want to ascend to His hill. We want to obey Him. We want to do what He says. And so we want to have clean hands and a pure heart. How many of you, when you were children, your mama said, don't you come to my table with dirty hands. You wash your hands. And God says you wash your hands. It's symbolic of washing your heart before you come to Him. As a matter of fact, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we use that to do communion, you know, to have the Lord's Supper in our churches, you do realize that that was Passover. Yeshua told His disciples, as oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Well, as oft as they done it at Passover. That's when they did it. And when they would do it, they would come and symbolically understand what they were doing. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they was having a problem with that. They were coming, feasting, letting some people go hungry, and you know, just a bit of this crazy matter instead of a symbolic thing to teach them something. It was all outward. And if you remember, Paul had to warn them. He said, look, some of you are sick and have already died because you're doing it this way. It's a very serious matter. It always has been, always will be. Passover is a very, very serious thing. Now, on the next page there in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, where he's talking about the carpus, that's the parsley. He says in Exodus 2, 23, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of the slavery went up to God. Now, that was one of the promises God made to deliver them from that kind of stuff, wasn't it? They were in the midst of that, and God's going to deliver them. And so, next. Remember your salt water that we showed you and your parsley on your table? Passover comes in the spring of the year when the earth has come alive and is covered with freshness of green. Parsley is green, reminding us of the newness of life that God has given to us. Parsley is also somewhat bitter, reminding us of the bitterness of slavery, both slavery in Egypt and slavery to sin. So you see why the children of Israel chose this to eat, so they would remember the promises of God. Now, my wife will hold up the salt water. Life in Egypt was harsh under cruel bondage. The salt water represents the tears that flow from countless faces of an oppressed people. It also represents the curse of sin. As God said, we would eat our food by the sweat of our brows. It could also be said that the water pictures the Red Sea through which God made us pass through and defeated our enemies. If all together would say the blessing, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the earth." Let us dip our parsley and remember. Now, if you don't remember your slavery in this world, God says, can you remember back before you were saved how you were a slave to sin? And how that because of His goodness and His grace that you've been set free? So that's why God can ask us to keep Passover, so that from time to time we'll be reminded. I always wondered, even years ago when I was a pastor in the New Covenant Church, I always wonder, why did Yeshua say, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me? Because that would prick my heart. And Yeshua doing what He done that night and the next day, that always bothered me. Lord, something that important, why would you tell me that I'd have to do something outward and physical so I would remember it? But we forget it, don't we? All the time we forget what He done for us. So it's good to go back and be reminded. Now, we have four questions now. This is a part of traditional...
Tim. I get Jolene.
She's coming. Come on, Jolene. See, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 26, the Bible says this. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then you tell them. You see, that's why we're here today. Now, some of the things you've heard today, you may not have liked. But you're here because God brought you here. And you may be asking, well, what does these things mean? What does it mean to you? Then tell them. We're trying to tell you. This is the questions that the child would ask. I think I got it. Flip it up. I think it does.
Can you hear me? Okay, yeah, it's on now. A child asked the four questions. This night is different from all other nights. On all other nights, we eat bread or matzah. On this night, why do we eat only matzah? On all other nights, we eat all kinds of vegetables. On this night, why do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights, we do not dip our vegetables even once. On this night, why do we dip them twice? On all other nights, we eat our meals sitting or reclining. On this night, why do we eat only reclining?
Thank you. The child asked four questions. In a traditional Jewish home, they always go through that. The child in the home would ask a question. Why do you do these things? Why do you do this Passover thing? What does it mean? You see, God is putting it in the hearts of His children in these last days to come and ask, what's this all about? What's this Passover thing all about? That's what you're doing here. You're asking the questions. And so the questions are answered on the next page. It says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 24, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. See, I was told all my life that all of that stopped when Jesus died on the cross. All of that law went away with, and yet right here in the Scriptures it says, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and your sons forever. Forever's still going on, isn't it? It says, on all other nights we eat bread or matzah, but on this night we eat only matzah. Something very important I'm about to do. I'm about to show you something called the matzah tosh. It's a unity bag. in this unity bag. Unity, by the way, means one. Now, we didn't have a chance to do this. I wanted to. We wanted to do the Shema, as we traditionally do, and hear the sound of the shofar, and we'll do this at the end. We want to say the Shema. We stand before every service when we come together and we say the Shema. It's Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. It means, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Echad. Now, we may have some people watching in some part of the world, because we've got people watching in all over the world. We may have some people watching in that have been Jewish in a traditional Jewish home, and you've saw this bag many, many times, and you've understood that this bag was about the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In this matzah tosh is three pieces of that matzah bread. Now, we realize that even though the traditional Judaism relates these three to patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we realize that it represents the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what Passover teaches. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Every traditional Jewish home, when they do Passover this week, will take the middle piece of matzah. He will remove it from the bag, the leader will. And inside of the whole family, he will break it. Then he will take a broken piece of that matzah. He will wrap it in a napkin. This is what a traditional home will do. And we'll do this at some point without the children seeing this. It will be hidden away. And when it's hidden away after the meal, we'll let the children try to find it. And the child that finds it will receive a prize, some money. Kids like to find things for the money, right? You're going to see what this actually represents. I've taken that middle piece of matzah. I wonder why in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, it says, the middle matzah is broken, and Yeshua said, this is my body, which is broken for you. They were at a Passover. Yeshua held a piece of unleavened bread. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Would you all say that with me? This is the broken body of the Messiah. Now, this napkin that this piece of broken bread is put in, by the way, was it Yeshua that said, I am the bread which came down from heaven? It's called the Afikoman. The one that finds it, that's yet to come. But let's have this blessing for the Afikoman. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this will be hidden, as I've already said, and the children will try to find this. I want you, while we're in this part of the Seder, to take the matzah. Take a piece of matzah from your plate. I want you to hold it up, and I want you to look at it. God commanded the children of Israel to eat unleavened bread or matzah. There was not enough time for the bread to rise for their journey from Egypt, and so they let the sun bake the bread flat. Leaven represents sin, and God wants us to remove the sin in our lives so we can walk closer to him in our journey. As a matter of fact, Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This week, when you begin unleavened bread, and you do not eat leaven in what you eat this week, you will be surprised how many things that you find that has leaven in it. Don't get carried away. Don't listen to every little tradition. I've had people tell me, you can't eat this, you can't eat corn, you can't eat beans, it swells. Corn and beans don't have leaven. That's called hydration. If I put this in some water, it'll swell, but it's still unleavened. So don't get caught up in the traditions of men thinking that, you know, you just can't eat anything. But when you try to do without leaven in your diet, you'll be surprised how hard it is. But when you try to do without sin in your life, you'll be surprised how hard it is to do without that too. I want you to look at that bread again. See the stripes on it? Those stripes were made by fire. heat. Did you know that when Yeshua was put into the tomb, that he actually went into the fires of hell for you? He suffered that for you? I wonder if that's why Isaiah said in chapter 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. Do you see the holes that's pierced in the bread? Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. He's talking about Yeshua, wasn't he? Let's share a piece of the bread of Passover. Take a small piece, if you would, hold it up, and we will all say the blessing. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. God brought forth Yeshua, the bread, from the earth on the Feast of First Fruits. It's when he raised him from the dead. It's a very interesting story, and I think I need to take the time to share this with you. We'll eat here in just a moment, but in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, you're reading about the crucifixion. And all of a sudden, the centurion there that's watching all this take place, he's an eyewitness, and he gives an account of this great earthquake. And he sees the tombs. You know, Yeshua's still alive at this point, but he sees the tombs there on the Mount of Olives. There's a graveyard still there today. They have these stone sarcophaguses with little stones put on top of them, and that earthquake caused the lids of those sarcophaguses to come off. Now, that's Passover, and they can't do any work. It's a high Sabbath. They have to leave them off until after the high Sabbath. That particular year, Friday, or Thursday, would have been a high Sabbath of unleavened. Friday, the next day, started the Passover. They couldn't do any work on it. They had to wait until after that, so that they could go out and recover these graves. It's very strange when you're reading that in Matthew chapter 27. He's given an eyewitness account of what took place the moment that Yeshua said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. Did you know that at exactly the same moment Yeshua gave up the ghost, the high priest cut that lamb, that Passover lamb's throat on the Temple Mount? The exact same moment. It was all about Jesus all the time. They put him in a tomb because, just like the women had to get their bread into the ovens before sundown because they couldn't do that on a high Sabbath, they had to get it done. Yeshua's body was hidden away in the tomb. Remember I said that while he was there, he went into the fires of hell for you and I? Then all of a sudden there in Matthew chapter 27, it tells us something very strange. And the bodies of those that had died, you know, that was in them tombs there, that was on the Mount of Olives, he said they arose and went into the city of Jerusalem. And people saw them after his resurrection. Well, why is he telling us about the crucifixion and jump ahead 3 days later when the resurrection takes place and tells us something about that? It's a wonderful picture. Because, see, we get time all messed up because we don't count time the way God counts time. You remember the women, when they come to the tomb, he was already gone, and it was before the sun rose? Remember that? He could have actually got up any time after sundown Saturday, and that would have been the first day of the week. That's when he arose, while it was still dark. It wasn't a sunrise service. It was still while it was dark. I think it was right after sundown. See, because the practice of Pesach, Passover, even the priest of that day, on the Mount of Olives, not only was there a graveyard there and an olive grove there where Yeshua went to pray, that I believe that's where he was crucified, there was also something else. There was planted there some barley by the priest. Because in order to do Passover, you must have some barley, an omer. Now, your English Bible says a sheath, and that gives a little bit of the wrong idea, but you had to have an omer, which is a dry measure, about a gallon. Everybody had to bring that to Jerusalem for Passover, okay? And the priest, after sundown, would take torches, and they would go over to the Mount of Olives. They would get some barley grain, an omer of it. They'd come back to the temple. The high priest would take that, and he would get up in front of all the people, and he would wave that omer as a wave offering before God. See, that was called the first fruits offering. Because they're celebrating now. They're continued on. 3 days later, they're still doing Passover. And so they're offering this first fruits offer, or celebrating the Feast of First Fruits. And by this, the priest are saying, this is the first fruits. Now you can go back and harvest the rest of your crop. You could not touch your barley crop, I don't care if you're out of bread or anything, until that offering has been made. And so they would offer that, and the next day they could again then go out and reap their barley harvest. Is Yeshua the first fruits of those that slept? You remember those dead bodies that come up out of the tombs after his resurrection? They were his first fruits. He was just simply waving them before the world. How would you like to have been in Jerusalem that day and your grandfather's been dead for 20 years and here he comes walking down the street? Yeshua said, he that believeth in me, though he was dead, yet shall he live. We'll all rise one day. The first fruits is a promise of that. I need to go on right quickly. The next page talks about the maror. That is the bitter herbs. On all other nights, the child asks, we eat all kinds of vegetables, but on Passover, we eat only maror, or bitter herbs. The horseradish. Or you can use the radishes if you don't like horseradish. Please understand, we're not trying to make you eat something you may not like. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 12, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made them bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and all kinds of work in the fields. As we dip a piece of matzah into the maror, the bitter herbs, let us remember the bitter toil of our forefathers, but let's also remember the bitterness that sin once enslaved us with. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by his commandments and has commanded us to eat bitter herbs. I'm trying to move as quickly as I can. The next page talks about the haraset. Remember we showed you the haraset on your plate? It's the finely chopped apples. The third question the child asked was concerned the dipping of our vegetables twice. We've already dipped our parsley in the salt water. See, great toil and labor were the burden of the children of Israel, and they were forced to make brick of mud and straw to build Pharaoh's magnificent cities. The haraset's a mixture of apples, nuts, and sugar, spices, and wine, and pitchers are represents for us the mortar used by the children of Israel to make brick. So what we do, symbolically, we take a piece of matzah, we dip it into the bitter herbs, then we dip it into the haraset. Because although our lives, we sometimes experience bitterness, it's offset by the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, all things work together for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, in my life, all things have not been good. I've had some good and I've had some bad. But all of them's worked together for my good. As a matter of fact, John 14, 26 and 27 says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The next question was about the reclining. And we're going to answer that question. The answer to the fourth question and final question asked by the child. At the Passover, the meal was eaten while standing and staff in their hand and shoes on their feet, ready to leave at a moment's notice. They were slaves about to make an escape. In ancient times, only free men reclined while eating. But the Son hath made us free from the bondage of sin as we recline. So tonight, let's say the blessing. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has freed us from the bondage of sin and give us rest. That's why Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right quickly, moving on. We're going to move to the second cup. And this is a very unique thing we do, and this is symbolic, and not necessarily all Jewish people do this. It's only believers in Yeshua. See, we believe in keeping the commandments of God, but we believe that Yeshua saved us by His grace to allow us to be obedient to Him and to keep His law. We're saved by the blood of Yeshua. That's the only way anybody gets saved. It's not by keeping commandments. And so when it comes to this second cup of Passover, we do something very unique. If you'll notice, that cup has very little in it. We don't use it to drink. It's called the cup of judgment. What we do is dip our finger in it. Before we get to that, I want to do something right quickly. There's only one true God. Let me just read this. There's only one true God, and no other gods can stand before Him. The plague that fell on Egypt were judgments on their many gods. We do not rejoice in their defeat, but realize the punishment that resulted from their sin. Although they are sinners, as all are, we know that God loved them and Messiah died for them. Let us remember that anyone who sins and does not receive redemption will drink from the cup of judgment. It is our duty to be watchmen and warn them of the judgment to come. A full cup is a cup of joy. Since judgment is not joyous, we do not want the cup to be full. We will dip our finger in the cup and let a drop of the judgment fall on a piece of matzah, recalling how judgment, the judgment for our sins, was poured out on the sinless Son of God. The bread represents the body of Yeshua. Our sins were poured out on Him. Why, Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And so let's dip our finger. The first one, we'll take that and we'll drip that drip on a piece of bread on Yeshua. It was for the plague of blood. We'll dip again. We'll put it on there, and it was because of the plague of frogs. The next one would be for the plague of lice. We would dip again and put on there. The next one's the plague of flies. The next one's pestilence. The next one's boils. The next one's hail. The next one's locusts. Darkness. And then the death of the firstborn. You know why we don't have to face these plagues in our life? Because Yeshua faced them for us. When you look at that piece of bread, His body soaked in blood, that grape juice, it's a reminder of what He did for you. And so when you do Passover and show others, you'll show them it's all about Jesus. Now, we're getting ready to come to the Passover lamb itself. Now, we have some lamb for the meal tonight. If you like that, you're more than welcome to it. But you don't necessarily have to eat lamb. You may not like it, and God doesn't command that you eat it. But it was symbolic. We have beef roast, we have chicken, and we want you to enjoy those things. And you can have those things, but if you want the lamb, it's there. But we want to tell you what the lamb represents. Now, we've eaten the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread of Passover. The other essential elements of Passover is the Passover lamb. The children of Israel slew a perfect lamb and applied its blood to the doorpost of their homes. And when the death angel saw the blood, the house was passed over. Hence, we have the celebration of Passover. That's why we do it. When Yeshua came to the river to be baptized, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For even Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." See, when the blood of the perfect lamb is applied to the doorpost of our hearts, the destroyer must pass over. That shank bone on your plate represents the arm of the sacrifice, wherein is His strength. Exodus 15:6 says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." The arm of the Lord is mighty to save, and will soon save us from the enemies of our soul. Boy, isn't that worth worshiping and praising Him tonight for? We're going to take just a minute, and I'm going to give the ladies that dance just a moment to get together and get ready here right quickly, because we're going to have a worship dance. We're going to do one other thing right quickly, and then we're going to pause and have the meal. And you'll understand more of it. Maybe some people have got some questions during the time. But Psalms 145:7 says, "They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." That's what we're here to do tonight. You see, the book of Psalms, when David wrote this psalm, didn't realize that he was prophesying about this generation. Do you ever remember any other generation of new covenant believers that done Passover? That celebrated the Passover and worshiped Him and sang about Him in this way? So as the ladies are getting ready, Jeannie, if you come, get your music, and the ladies are all getting ready, I'll move the stuff in just a minute. We're going to do one last thing. God's goodness is awesome. For each of His acts of mercy and kindness, we declare day anew. Now, the word day anew means it would have been sufficient. It would have been enough. And this is a little tradition that the children of God do every year at Passover. As we recount and think about this. First of all, I want you to all say this with me. Had God brought us out of Egypt and not delivered us from the hand of our enemies, day anew. It would have been enough, wouldn't it? He done more than we deserved. If He had just brought us out of Egypt and not delivered us from the hand of our enemies, it still would have been enough. We'd have died free, wouldn't we? The next one says, had He delivered us from our enemies and not opened the Red Sea, day anew. It would have been enough. Had He opened the Red Sea and not watched over us in the wilderness, day anew. If He had watched over us in the wilderness for 40 years and not given us manna, day anew. Had He given us manna, but not given us Torah? Had He given us Torah, that's teaching, and not brought us to the promised land? Day anew, it would still been enough. Had He brought us to the promised land and not given us Yeshua, Jesus, it would not have been enough. The reason we're here and the reason we're celebrating, the reason the ladies are dancing, the reason we're rejoicing is because of Jesus. No matter, we don't have a rabbit, we don't have color Easter eggs, but we're celebrating Him. As the ladies do this dance and get ready, the feast is next. I want to just explain to you right quick that we'll enjoy the Feast of Passover. And normally, as most of us have been taught in the New Covenant Church, before we eat any time, we're to give a thanksgiving prayer. But Deuteronomy in chapter 8, verse 10, it says, when thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which thou hast given thee. It's traditional at Passover that we wait till after the meal and then we'll say the blessing as we begin the service again. Okay? So you worship the Lord with us as these ladies come and dance. Which way? This way. Is that good? Oh, that's right. I'll jump in there.
His praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is He. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us. His glory revealed. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. And buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day.
Now's a perfect time to lift up your hands and worship. Just think about what He done for you, that Passover lamb. Him
up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed Him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my redemption. stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. He's living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. And buried, he carried me. My sins far away. Rising, he justified.
Day. Hallelujah. What a song. I tell you, if the truth of that ever hits you. While the ladies are getting ready for the meal, and we're going to break for the Seder, and this is tradition, we'll always do this, and we'll come back. It doesn't take just a little while after the meal to finish up the Seder. I want you to think about something. I've already shared with you how God is so gracious that to use Passover, he's going to show us when the great tribulation begins. Yeshua told his disciples, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he said, those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, all of us are not in Judea, are we? Some of us right here in Marion, North Carolina. But those events are still going to happen. We're still going to be here. Yeah. At some point, we will have to be a part of Ezekiel chapter 20, starting in verse 33, where God says, we'll have to go to the wilderness of the peoples. I don't really know what that is. It's called the wilderness of the peoples. And there God's going to judge us face to face, just as he did our forefathers in the wilderness. God said that's what he's going to do. But he's going to give us warning. And then we're going to begin to see the great tribulation fall on the earth, and he's going to protect us. I'm not saying that God's going to pour out his wrath on his people. He's not. We're not appointed to wrath. But don't mean we're going to be out of this world. We're still going to be in this world. Why, when the judgment of God fell in Noah's day, it fell where Noah was, wasn't it? But not one drop touched Noah because he was in the ark. But things are going to be horrible in this world. We're going to go through something called the wilderness of the people. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time. Micah, would you come here just a minute? Micah, would you come here and bring your shofar just a minute? As the ladies are preparing this and right before we eat, we're going to be going through the great tribulation. I don't know what all the Lord's going to protect us from, but he's going to protect us. And it's going to get so bad. Things are going to be so bad in this world that it never has been like that. It's going to be worse than the Holocaust. It's going to be worse than World War I, World War II all wrapped together. It's going to be a horrible time. And then one glorious day, you're going to hear this sound. The rapture is going to take place at the end of the tribulation, and God will not have failed one promise. For 2,000 years, for 3,500 years now, God's been reminding us of those four promises. He said, I will set you apart. I'll make you different. You're here tonight as a believer that has the testimony of Yeshua and keep His commandments. God has set you apart. You're sanctified by His commandments. So thank the Lord. If everybody will, I think they're ready. If everybody will line up, it's cafeteria style. It's the only way we could actually do it, folks. But you get in line, and we'll have our meal as quickly as possible. We'll finish up the Seder. We'll learn a little more about how good it'll be the day we get to do this in Jerusalem. All right? If you're visiting with us, please don't be shy. Just make yourself at home. Jump in line here. Let's have a good meal. Enjoy a fellowship. You're welcome to come back at any time. But we've loved having you here today. If you're visiting with us on Ustream or Pow Talk, we're glad to have you again. And if you'd like tapes of this service, please feel free to ask, and we'll try to make everything available we can. So we've enjoyed the feast, and as we said, we follow that tradition, which was given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, where it says, when you have eaten and are full, then bless the Lord. And I believe that was mainly pertaining. Doesn't matter when you pray before or after the meal. The fact is, you know, God, I think, was talking about Passover. When you have eaten the Passover meal and understood it and know what God really done for you, then bless the Lord. Thank Him. So would you pray with us? Our Heavenly Father and God, today again we come to You thanking You so much for Your love and Your mercy. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that the Passover, the precious Passover, that Your Son died to open our eyes that we might see the whole truth of the gospel. As You've allowed us to see it today, we pray, Father, that we would walk ever closer to You. We pray, Lord, that we've learned how to keep these commandments that You have given us in the feast days of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that we'd ever learn to walk deeper in them. Father, thank You for the food that You provided for us. Thank You, Lord, that You cause it to nourish our bodies. And thank You for Yeshua, for asking in Yeshua's name and for His sake. Amen. All right, we're going to continue on. We come to a very, very important part of the Seder. It's the Afikoman. If you'll follow along in your book, so you can be able to do this in your home. It's a wonderful thing to teach. The leader says, remember, the Afikoman was broken, wrapped in linen, and hidden. It's time for the children to come to find the Afikoman. The child who finds it will hold it for a ransom given by the Father. I'll play the role of the Father today. We'll let the children seek after the Afikoman. We'll reward the winner with a piece of candy or a small amount of money. But in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Bible says, even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. Isn't that wonderful that the Afikoman represents the broken body of Yeshua being wrapped in that napkin? And so we're going to ask the kids, and I think we've just got one. We got a bunch of kids sick today, and they're not here. So we want to ask Anna to come and search out the Afikoman and find it, if she can, and bring it to us. I'll give her just a little bit of a hint. It's up in here. It's not back in there anywhere, but it's up in here and in this area. So you kind of look and see if you can find that Afikoman. Now, remember, it's a piece of bread that's wrapped in a napkin. Hey, I think she spotted it. She's a little bit shy, but she spotted it. All right. There you go. Isn't it wonderful that everybody that finds Yeshua receives a reward called eternal life? Isn't that something? I want to share with you something, because this Afi Coleman part, and I want us to do this blessing here together on this page where it says, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." The next time you're thanking God for your meal, think about Him bringing the bread of heaven from the earth out of the tomb in the resurrection for you. Now, Yeshua would have done this with His disciples. There was no children there present to find the Afi Coleman. But I honestly believe the disciples were running around just like children finding the Afi Coleman during that service that night. It was a tradition that they done. When we go to the prison, the grown men, they run around trying to find it, and we try to give them a reward, you know. Nothing wrong with that. It's something to learn from. See, they found it. This is the Afi Coleman they found. Where's the bread? Why, when they come to the tomb, the angel said to those women, "Who are you looking for? He's gone. He's risen from the dead." There's some of the most wonderful teaching found this Afi Coleman. And just talking just a second ago, we've got somebody in our congregation that grew up in a traditional Jewish home, Orthodox home, when they were young, and confirmed what I've been teaching now for several years, what I've found out over the years. If a Jewish person invites you to their house for a meal and for fellowship, and you go and they're real friendly with you and just you had a great time and they're real sociable, when you leave, as a sign to those folks, you take your napkin and just crumple it up and lay it on the table. Now, that's a sign. That Jewish family knows, invite me back anytime. I had a wonderful time, and I'd love to come back and fellowship with you again. On the other hand, if they wasn't too hospitable, if there wasn't good fellowship, maybe the meal wasn't very good, and they didn't treat me very well, when I would leave the table, instead of crumpling up my napkin, I would fold my napkin just like it was folded up before. And I would lay it on the table. And when I left that Jewish home, and this lady can testify this to you, this is tradition in Jewish homes, that Jewish family knows never to ask me to come to their house again because I was mistreated and I wasn't coming. Remember the disciples, look for that Afi Coleman. When they went to the tomb, after they heard this wild story about Him being risen from the dead, He wasn't there. They found the napkin that covered His face, didn't they? Was it folded?
Yes.
Was one. All four Gospels tells us that napkin was folded and laid in the tomb. When Yeshua came the last time, He come as a suffering servant. And we mistreated Him. And He's never coming back to that tomb again. But He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And hallelujah, there's some people ready to treat Him nice this time, aren't they? Because they've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's go on right quickly. We're at a third cup. It's called the cup of redemption. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, He says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." Yeshua's arms was outstretched and He shed His blood for us, wasn't it? This third cup symbolizes the blood of the Lamb of redemption. This cup was drunk after supper. It's the cup that Yeshua, Jesus, gave the first disciples and said, "This is the new covenant of my blood which is poured out for you." Now, He's the Lamb of God on the Seder plate. His blood was the wine that we've been partaking of. His body is the bread that we've been looking at. It was a Passover meal. They all drank of the cup. They would say, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine." And then we would gratefully drink together. That's the third cup. I want to mention right quickly this tradition, and it is tradition, Nothing wrong with some traditions. We set a place for Elijah. Why do we set a place for Elijah? In traditional homes, the youngest child, and we're going to ask Anna to do this, is she'd run over to the door and look outside and see if Elijah's coming. And if he's not coming, she'll come back and tell us. Anna, would you do that real quickly to see and just look out the door and see if Elijah's coming? Now, this has become a part of the tradition of Passover for Jewish people down through thousands of years now. Well, apparently he's not coming, is he? Elijah's not coming. Well, why would we set him a place? Because there's a prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, in verses 5 and 6. It says, Elijah, before that great day of the Lord, is coming back. And he's going to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers to the children. Now, what he's talking about is not, you know, immediate families that has children and fathers that are broken up, you know, and disunity. He's talking about the children of God turning their hearts back to the fathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, Elijah has come. You remember when the disciples were asking Yeshua about this John the Baptist guy? And all of a sudden, they began to think, and they asked Yeshua, I said, is John the Baptist the reincarnation of Elijah? He said, no, but to those that can hear it, those that can accept it, he is Elijah. The physical Elijah of those thousands of years ago is not coming back. It was the spirit of Elijah that John the Baptist had on him that made him think that he was Elijah. The spirit of Elijah that's turning the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers are you and I sitting around today in this last generation turning the hearts of God's people back to the things that God said to do and they're following them. We're Elijah. So the place wasn't set in vain, was it? The last cup, the cup of praise. Now the cup of praise is also known as the cup of completion. Yeshua did not drink of this cup because he was not yet completed. Remember in Luke 22:18, he says, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, he had the disciples drink it, but he didn't drink it. He drank the other three cups, but this one he didn't. Now, we want to drink this cup because it's called the cup of completion or the cup of praise. Yeshua at that moment had not completed his work. But we can praise him for his completed work, right? Before we do this, I want you to turn to the last page. It says, next year in Jerusalem. This is the traditional prayer that we end with. Now that the Passover Seder is completed, there is but one thing yet to be said. In the heart of every Jewish person abides the longing to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem, the city of the King. In anticipation of his coming, we bless one another with this traditional wish of next year in Jerusalem. That's how we close it. Well, I mean, it's nice. It would be wonderful if I would love to go to Jerusalem and do Passover or any of the feast days, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
But I'm going to enjoy him here too. But what is so special about doing it in Jerusalem? Because when he comes back, he's going to drink this cup with us. He's going to sit down in the kingdom with us. He's going to be back and he's going to be in Jerusalem and we, his people, are going to be there with him, praising him and drinking this cup. Let's say the blessing. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. We'll drink this cup and wish each other the traditional blessing of next year in Jerusalem. May the Lord let it be. I want to thank everybody for coming tonight, this evening. I know this is a long service, a lot longer than most people are used to. But it's been fun. I hope you've enjoyed yourself. We got just a little bit to talk to you about Passover. There's a whole lot more. Don't think that we've learned everything. There's a whole lot more to it than what we know. But as we close our service, and the Lord give us an opportunity to do this on a Sabbath, we close out the Sabbath. I hope you've enjoyed it. God said, when it comes to place in our life, when it becomes a delight, then he said, I'll make you ride on the high places. He'll cause us to return to the traditions of our fathers. It's promised in Isaiah chapter 58. Read that sometime. It'll bless you. It'll truly bless you. This is the blessing in which we close. And I know that all of you are not used to this. Maybe you don't understand. It's symbolic. My son Tim is going to have the Havdalah service. Do you know the early church had hobbler service? It was a commandment in Acts chapter 15, if you'll read it, for the Gentile believers to go to synagogue on Sabbath and hear the Torah talk, hear Moses talk. And they done that. But you see all kinds of talk in the book of Acts about house churches. They go to houses. They met together in houses. Do you know that's what they done? As soon as the Sabbath was over, they would meet in houses and tell each other what they'd learned and share their meals and share with them what they had. But they'd close out the Sabbath by praising God and telling him how good the Sabbath had been. And this is the way in which they would done it. Very symbolic. He'll explain to you a little bit what's needed.
I'm not like my mother. I need a microphone. So, the Havdalah service is a pretty simple service. It's very, very symbolic. It's not a... I don't do it exactly like traditional Judaism teaches, but I think you get the meaning behind it. One of the first things, there's four blessings to it. And if you've done any kind of Hebrew root study, you know what the number four means. And it's always about the Messiah. Those four blessings, this is all about the Messiah. The first part of the blessing is about the wine. And it says, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, sovereign of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine." And then simply, you basically drink the wine. And what that symbolizes is that wine is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And we want to take the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's how we close it. We want to start our week out, since we're closing Sabbath, beginning a new week. And we want to take the Spirit, put it inside of us so that we live it. Now, the second one is the spices. These spices are several different kinds. There's cinnamon, there's myrrh, there's all kinds of different spices. Now, the ones that I've got are traditional. If you don't like the way some of them smells, you can put whatever you want in there. If you've done any kind of medical research, what's one thing that triggers our memory more than anything?
Smell.
Smell. Smell's the thing that triggers your memory. If you go into a house you used to live in and you smell the way it smells, it brings back memories, doesn't it? Go back to where you went to school, the same thing happens, doesn't it? Well, it's the same thing here. God told us to do what with the Sabbath? Remember the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is sweet, right? So these spices are sweet. So what we do, we say, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, sovereign of the universe, who creates varieties of spices." Basically, we just smell the spices. Now, if you were doing this in your home, you would pass these spices around to everyone. But since we got quite a large group here, we'll just keep it the way we're doing it. Now, the next one is the candle. And I don't think I have to go too much into this when we light a candle for the light of the world. "Blessed are you, Lord, our God, sovereign of the universe, who creates the light of the fire." There we go. And we all know who the light of the world is, don't we? And this last one is my favorite blessing. It's called the Havdalah blessing. And I really don't need to go into detail with it, because when I read it to you, you should understand it. "Blessed are you, Lord, our God, sovereign of the universe, who separates between sacred and secular, between light and darkness, between Israel and the nations, between the seventh day and 6 days. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, who separates between sacred and secular." I think that one right there is probably the most important one, separating between sacred and secular. I think it's very important that we start our weeks out doing that. And that's it. That's a simple Havdalah service.
All right. Well, listen, again, I want to say how much I do appreciate everybody coming today. Hope you had a good time. Hope it wasn't too harsh in the very contrast that we had to show between Easter and Passover. But Passover is what God gave. And I think the Lord wants us to understand that. Please, as a gift, take these books with you, these Haggadahs. If you desire to do this in your home or learn, just take it to use as a study tool to help maybe understand a little bit more about Passover and what God was trying to tell us. But if you can, keep this commandment. It'll please God. It pleases Him for us to do what He asks us to do. And so with that, we thank God for you, we bless you, and may the Lord make His face to shine upon you. We'll see if you'd like to come back next week here at our building at 4 o'clock. There'll be a teaching at 4 and one at 5 on the book of Leviticus. We should have started in it today. We'll try to catch up. Book of Leviticus is the most quoted book by Yeshua. He quoted the book of Leviticus more than any other thing. Most people don't know that. Most Christians don't realize that Yeshua quoted the law more than anything. And the book of Leviticus in Hebrew is called Vayikra. Now, Leviticus in English means the instructions to the priest. The law was given to them. But Vayikra means called. Don't know what might happen between next week. But Paul still said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, all things work together for them that are called according to His purpose. All things. May God bless you and keep you. We'll see everybody next week.
For those that's going to help us clean up, please don't throw your bones away. We got to collect them. We keep them every year. And if you'll give me a second, we'll get you something to pour the water in and let you dry out the bowls and collect them. All righty. Appreciate your help.